Make your way to Philippians chapter 3, if you will. Kyle was about my age, just a few months older. We grew up going to church together. We were friends. Kyle had a very likable personality. He was the type that if he did anything wrong, he could laugh it off with a joke that would make everybody laugh. Maybe you know the type. He was a leader that people wanted to follow. And I remember he got into some trouble with drugs and alcohol in his teenage years, but later got refocused. He got a scholarship to go to Barton College, which is a small liberal arts school in Wilson, North Carolina. His first year, he did great. Got straight A's. He was on the honor roll. His family was so proud of him. Halfway through the second year, his mother got a call from his counselor saying that he had gone from A's to failing all of his classes, all of his courses. The counselor also told his mother that he had admitted to being on drugs again. He had lost all his scholarships. He had dropped out of school. The next year, on December 12th, 2004, I remember the day very well. It was a bright, sunny day. I saw Kyle's mom on the other side of the church parking lot, and I made my way over to her because I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to talk to her because I was worried about Kyle. I had heard that he was dealing drugs, that he was completely pointed in the wrong direction, and I want to get his phone number. And so I asked her, I said, can I please have Kyle's new number? And so she wrote it down on a little piece of paper, and I shoved it in my pocket, and I said, I'll call him this week. And so that Sunday afternoon, I didn't call Kyle. I said to myself, I'll do it later. And the next morning, I got up, and I looked at the news, and the report said that Kyle had been shot and killed in a drug-related home invasion that Sunday night. And I remember going to the funeral and thinking, I wish I could have told my friend that God had a plan for his life that was better than the plan that he had for his life. That the only way that he could ever find fulfillment was from living in the center of God's will and living for God's purposes in his life. Now, my example is a bit extreme, but I'm sure that just about everybody here could tell me a story about a friend or a family member who has wasted or is wasting their life pursuing things that don't really matter and don't really satisfy. Whatever it is, drugs, alcohol, the revolving door of relationships, career success, money, toys, pleasure, whatever it is, they're living for something not worthy of their time and energy, something that can't satisfy. They're wasting their life. Essentially. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way to death. And what I want to talk to you about today is how to not waste your life. And I have in mind the youth service. I have in mind the students that served us so well today and the transition in their life that they're making as they're dreaming about a future family, future career or trade or whatever they're dreaming of. And I also have in mind those of you who maybe you're retirement age and you're thinking about, what am I going to do with my retirement? What am I going to do with my last season? How am I going to invest? It's for you too, and really everyone in between. How do we not waste our life. And I think Paul has something to tell us from the book of Philippians about not wasting our life. So if you're there, let's read these short verses together, starting in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this, "Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Bow your heads and pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, it is so easy to waste your life. And Lord, we want to use this short span of life that we have and maximize it for your glory, for your purposes in the world. Lord, we just ask in this moment that you would give us the ability to put aside distractions and things that would preoccupy our minds in this time, and that we would listen to what you have to say from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I forgot to bring the book with me, but apart from the Bible, one of the books that has been the most helpful to me is a little book called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. Don't waste your life. It's worth reading. And one of the things he says in that book is this. He says, you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. The people that make a durable difference in the world are not people who have mastered many things, but who have been mastered by one great thing. Do you see that in the Apostle Paul's writing? He says, this one thing I do. He has a single passion for his life. Do you have a singular purpose for your life? Is there one thing that you live for that determines all the decisions that you make? Do you have a single passion? I had a buddy named Joe, and Joe is the most dedicated runner that I have ever met. He's a great Christian guy. He gave me a bicycle. I've got it in Luray in a storage unit. Any guy that'll give you a working bicycle is a good guy. And he would get up early before the sun would rise and run 14 miles before work. Running determined all of the decisions he made in his life. I mean, everything. It determined how he spent his money, what jobs he took, where he would move to, when he would talk to you. I mean, the reason why is because Joe's focus was singular. Joe wanted to get to the Olympic trials for marathon. And he did, because there he is. How did he get there? He had one passion. He had one passion, and just everything was about that one passion, that singular passion. And if we look at the Apostle Paul now, if we look at the book of Philippians, what is that one passion that the Apostle Paul has? And we're just going to make this our main point today. Live your life for one great thing. Here's that thing: making much of Jesus. Live your life for how many things? One great thing: making much of Jesus. That's the point. And let's just be honest. today. Our toys are going to rust. Our bodies are wearing out. Yes, we got one amen. Life is short. You can't take nothing with you. The old saying is true. Just one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Just one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so how do I, with my life, make much of Christ? I'm going to give you three really quick points. I told you it was a short sermon, didn't I? Point one, let go of the past. Look in verse 13b, the second part of the verse. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. For the Apostle Paul, there was good in the past and there was bad in the past. I mean, the good in the past was, well, we don't know all of it, but we don't know all of his life, but he had a lot of accomplishments, a lot of achievements. He was a Pharisee, studied under Gamaliel. He was accomplished. He had done what he wanted to do in life. He had set goals and he had achieved them. He knew the scriptures like the back of his hand. He was a morally upright guy. What was the bad? Well, he was a persecutor of Christians. Matter of fact, a murderer of Christians. We have a testimony of him in the book of Acts when Stephen was stoned that he held the coats for the men that were stoning him. And when he became a Christian, he became very ashamed of these things. So there's good and the bad that he has in his past. And in your past, you have good and bad too. You have things that you're proud of. You have these achievements. You have successes. And then you look at other things that cause you regret and pain, failures, struggles, tragedy. And listen to me for a second. Neither your accomplishments nor your failures determine your future. Neither your accomplishments nor your failures determine your future. Point two, let Christ determine your future. Let Christ determine your future. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look in verse 12. He uses that press on word before. He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul is saying, I belong to Christ. I have a new identity. I have a new identity and a new destiny because of what Jesus has done for me. I have a new future. What has Jesus done for him? Well, let's look outside of the passage. Look down at your Bible, verse 9. Just for a second. He says, and I want to be found in him. This is on your screen too. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God that depends on faith. We've been studying the Ten Commandments, right? Last week we studied the Ten Commandments, and the first commandment is, well, shall have no other gods before me, right? One, pointing up. No other gods before me. What's the second one? No idols, right? How are you doing with those? Pretty good? No, none of us are doing well at those because the law is not a ladder to climb for God's approval. It was never meant to be that. Matter of fact, when I look at the law, I see all my failures. No, by the works of the law, the scripture says, no person will be justified in God's sight. It's not going to happen. So what does he say? What has Jesus done for us? He says, Not a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. What is this righteousness of God that depends on faith? What is he talking about? Well, you see, he's talking about what Jesus has done for us. How else can a person have righteousness? Paul is saying it's not through our own righteousness, it's through the righteousness that's given to us, like a gift, like someone gives you a gift of righteousness. It's not yours, it's someone else's. They give it to you as a gift. And who's the person that's the giver? Well, Christ, the righteous one. God became flesh some 2,000 years ago and walked our dusty roads and dealt with all of the mess that we deal with in our life and all the suffering and took on himself all the shame and was shamed all the way to the cross, all the way to Golgotha, where he hung as a criminal before God and men, not for his own sins, but for our sins. No, he was the righteous one. He was the righteous one that was dying for our unrighteousness. And the amazing thing that can happen is that when I trust in what Jesus has done for me, God gives me Jesus' righteousness like a gift. Like, here's a gift. Take the gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's just a gift. You believe and you get the gift. It's not your past. It's not your past, the bad or the good, that define you. Let Christ define your future. Receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. Receive a new name. Receive a new identity. And receive a new destiny from him. Point three, live to prove Jesus is more precious than life. Live to prove Jesus is more precious than life. Go back to verse 8. I know we didn't read it before, but Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord." Paul lived in such a way that showed the worth of knowing Jesus, the value of knowing Jesus. How do you live in such a way that shows that Jesus is great and to know him is the most important thing in the world? How do you live in that way? You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember these words? "Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" He says, "For the Gentiles seek all of these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Then what does he say? "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Do our anxieties, the anxieties in our life, prove to the world that Christ is more precious than anything? They don't, do they? They don't. When I'm anxious about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to put on, when I'm just anxious about everything in my life. And I am sometimes. It doesn't prove to the world that Jesus is my treasure. It proves to the world that I'm just worried about the here and now. I'm worried about my bank account and making sure everything's okay. Just like you're worried about those things. Everybody's worried about those things. Jesus said, don't be worried about those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When was the last time that someone asked you about the hope that you have as a Christian? They said, what are you hoping in? For crying out loud? World's going to hell in a handbasket? What are you hoping in? When has that happened to you recently? What does Peter say? The Apostle Peter says, always be prepared to make it offense for anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Maybe they're not asking us about the hope that is in us because we're hoping in all the same things that they are hoping in. You know what I mean? It doesn't look like we're seeking the kingdom first, taking up our cross, being radically generous with our time, talent, and treasure. It doesn't look like we're making much of Jesus and doing everything we can to help other people say yes to them. Here's my point. Take risks for Christ, church. Take risks for Christ. Go on mission trips. Sacrifice to go to camp. Give generously. Pray for your neighbors. Drag them to church. Just kidding. Serve them. Organize your life for ministry and for others, not just pleasure. Live to show that Jesus is more precious than life itself. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's what we strive for. I'm going to close and telling you a story. You know, our family doesn't take many vacations. I would like to take more. But I'd like one day to go to Egypt. Anybody been to Egypt? Wow. Talk to you guys later. I'd like to see the Sphinx, the pyramids, the Valley of Kings, where all the pharaohs are buried. I may even like to ride a camel. But there's one thing that I'd like to see in Egypt. In Cairo, there's a little-known monument to a man named William Borden, who is buried there. William Borden was an American missionary who was born into wealth. Have you ever heard of Borden Dairy? Yeah. Yeah, he's born into incredible wealth. He came to know Christ as a young child, and when he graduated from high school, his parents sent him on a cruise. How many of you guys would like to go on a cruise? Yeah, great. His parents sent him on a cruise around the world, and so he saw all the peoples of the world, and he saw the people in China, the Muslims in China, and God gave him a heart for the Muslims in China. He came back and he told his parents, I want to be a missionary to China. And so he enrolled in university when he came back. And he started a campus prayer and Bible study group. He also founded a mission to help the poor in the city and got many students involved. The president of the school in that time said, it was the most powerful force in the university for regenerating individuals and communities. And at this time, he renounced his fortune, and he went in his Bible, into the front of his Bible, and he wrote these words, no reserves, with a date. Time went on, he went through school, and finally he graduated. When he graduated, he turned down a lot of jobs, offering him a lot of money. He even turned down a job to take over the family business worth multiple millions of dollars. And he goes back to his Bible, and he wrote in his Bible, no retreats, no reserves, no retreats. He set sail for China December 17th, 1912, but he had to take a stop in Cairo, Egypt, to learn Arabic so he could better teach the Muslims the gospel. And while he was in Cairo, he contracted a rare disease, and he died at the age of 25 in Cairo. His roommate would inherit his Bible. His roommate's name was Charlie Campbell. And Charlie opened his Bible to find those words, "No reserves, no retreats," and then words added under that, "No regrets," dated just days before he died. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Saying, "I didn't have any regrets. I didn't waste my life." Some people may look at my life and they say, "I lived to 25. He said, "Well, I used those years. I used those years to make much of Christ. I have no regrets." Plenty of people got a lot of regrets. But if you live your life for Christ, at the end of your life, you can say, "I have no regrets." On his tombstone was written this: "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Live your life, guys, for one great thing: making much of Jesus. How do you do that? Let go of the past. Let Christ define your future. And live to prove Christ is more precious than life. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Some of you probably need to let go of the past. Let go of the regrets and the failures, and let Christ define your future. For some of you here, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never put your faith in Christ and received the gift of God's righteousness, of a new identity, of a new name, and a new future. If that's you, and if God is prompting you to trust him today, I just encourage you to just pray right where you are, in the quiet place that you are. "God, I give myself to you. Forgive me. I trust in Christ." Would you do that today? Would you give your life to him today? If you prayed that, would you raise your hand just to let me know? Yeah, I see your hands. Put them down. What are you living for today, church? What is the one thing that you're living for today? We're going to pray in just a moment and sing a song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." And I would encourage you to come if you'd like to respond to the Lord. I encourage you to sing, encourage you to kneel right where you are. But I just encourage you to call out and respond to God that you don't want to waste your life, that you want to live for something that matters. Do you want to make your life count for Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to move in our church. Lord, that he would convict, Lord, in the places in our lives where we're not living for Christ, Lord, where we're wasting our life, Lord. And Lord, that we would not look at our past, not be defined by our past, but let Christ define us in the present and in the future, and that we'd make decisions that make Christ look really good, make him look glorious, make him look great. So we just give this response time to you.